celebrate birthdays. Remind ourselves how old we are. We also celebrate anniversaries, too. Many of you that got married, you have your silver anniversaries, 25 years. Golden anniversaries, 50 years. And a diamond anniversary, 75 years. I don't know of anyone personally that's celebrated a diamond anniversary, but I know of a family, a couple, I should say, in Colorado. They celebrated 65 years. That's a long time to be married. And very nice couple. I happened to be there at the time of their anniversary. We took them out to eat. And I told the waitress, I said, you know, they're celebrating their anniversary. She said, oh, how long have you been happily married? Husband said, 10. So he got an elbow from his wife. He was just teasing. But we celebrate this year a big anniversary, a huge anniversary. And what is that huge anniversary? It is the 1,700 years since the Council of Nicaea. This year, 2025, is 1,700 years since the Council of Nicaea. In 325, Pope St. Sylvester, the bishops of the world, they condemned the errors of Arius, a heretic. He denied that Jesus was God. And the Council of Nicaea beautifully expressed what the church had always believed and what Christ himself had professed and proved by his miracles, especially his resurrection from the dead, that he was truly the Son of God. Now, when I'm done with this sermon, I'm going to go right back to the altar there, and we're going to pray the Nicene Creed. That prayer, that creed was put together 1,700 years ago. Pretty neat. And in that creed, 1,700 years ago, we say, I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. Catholic. But the word Catholic representing Christ's church, it goes even further back than that. St. Ignatius of Antioch, he died 107 AD. That's only like a little over 70 years after Christ. He identifies the Church of Christ as the Catholicos Ecclesia, the Catholic Church. Now, one of the things I want to say is what a great privilege is ours to belong to the one true Church of Christ. There's only one church that goes all the way back to Christ. And we can date when other churches broke with the Catholic Church. One big break was in 1054. There were bishops in the East who did not want to submit to the Pope, and they became schismatic. They called the Greek Orthodox Church, 1054. We also have Martin Luther, an ex-priest, left the church, started his own Protestant church. That's why they called the Lutheran Church. Henry VIII was a Catholic king. He broke with the church because he couldn't get divorced and remarried. The Pope said no. He started his own church. He was the head of the Church of England. No Pope's going to tell him what to do. That was in 1534. Luther was in 1517. What a great privilege is ours to belong to the Catholic Church. But in these times, becoming and remaining Catholic is not easy because unfortunately, what has happened within the church is nothing less than what we call the apostasy that was foretold by St. Paul. St. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, says, the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, will not occur until the apostasy comes first, the great falling away, and the man of sin is revealed. After Vatican II, great changes were introduced into the church, changes that past popes and councils absolutely condemned. This is not gray, this is not fuzzy, it's black, it's white. The first commandment of God, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. That's God's commandment, the very first one. Worship the true God. Vatican II comes along and recognizes and promotes and wants to preserve the good amongst the Hindus, the good amongst the Buddhists, the good amongst the Muslims. What is going on here? Well, I have a couple things I wanted to show you because sometimes people say, no, you're exaggerating, Bishop. So I have an article here. This is from Life magazine. This is a secular magazine, photocopy. 1952, this Jesuit teaching at the Gregorian Institute in Rome, the Jesuit seminary, he left the priesthood and became a communist. This is a secular magazine, and at the end of the article it says that Archbishop Fulton Sheehan was visiting Rome at the time when this priest defected. It says the Italian government was following this priest. He was actively a communist while wearing a cassock and trying to do whatever he could within the church. His name is Tondi. If you want to know something about Tondi, he had a very, very good friend by the name of Montini. And Montini, supposed Pope, false Pope, Paul VI, he is the one who finalized Vatican II. He's the one, we have a picture here, with these Lutherans, who are on the commission to change the Mass. This would be like a neon sign. It's interesting that when Paul VI, good friend of Tondi the communist, they were good friends. Under Paul VI, the official Vatican newspaper, 1967, 2 years before the Novus Ordo came out, the new Mass, the Vatican newspaper, Il Salvatore Romano, said that their liturgical reforms are going to follow Lutheran reforms. What you see is what you get. Another article here. This is from Time magazine. Now, why I use secular references? Because people think, oh, Bishop, you make that stuff up. No. They have no skin in the game. This article called Liberating the Greek. This is a Jesuit seminary in Rome. It was founded by St. Ignatius in 1551. St. Ignatius, founder of the Jesuits, founded this seminary. It produced popes, bishops, theologians, many, many leaders in the church. Well, Paul VI, good friends of Tondi, he couldn't have that. So what did he do? He got rid of the conservative, traditional cardinal, Pizarro, and he got this liberal sociologist priest from Canada, eh? And what did he do? First thing he made the seminary was co-educated. They brought in women into the seminary. Then they told seminaries, you don't have to wear the cassock anymore. That's nice. You don't do that. They brought alcohol. They bring a bar into the seminary. Does this sound like a good recipe for disaster? Absolutely. They introduced pornography into the seminary. And then at the end here we have, the article talks about how they're bringing in Protestant professors to teach at this Catholic seminary. You want to know why they don't have any vocations? Why things have collapsed? It's because the church had been infiltrated. Now, forgive me, I was in a hurry to get inside so we could start confessions right away. But I have a book somebody gave me not too long ago, maybe a year ago. It's about Belladonna. It's called The Devil at Belladonna. It was written like 2-3 years ago. Very, very recent book. Authors, I have no clue who they are. But they have some very interesting facts. There were many bishops at Vatican Council II who wanted to see communism condemned as an evil. Atheistic communism. I don't believe in God. They enslave people. Totalitarian. They want to take over the world. These bishops wanted to condemn communism, and yet they were told no. Why? Because the two instigators of Vatican II, John the 23rd and Paul the 6th, Roncalli and Montini, they had already agreed with communist Russia, Moscow, that communism was not going to be condemned. It's interesting because in this book, they actually quote from Archbishop Nogin Tuk. It's from Archbishop Tuk that I received my consecration as bishop through Bishop Carmona. And Archbishop Tuk is saying, I am absolutely astounded. There's people being martyred by the communists, and we're not going to condemn communism? What's going on? I also have an article here. This is from our Sunday visitors. This is a Novus Ordo national newspaper. In this article, John Paul II says the Holy Spirit is present in all the religions of the world. That is absolutely blasphemous. God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the one true religion. And sequence of what he believes, you've seen this picture of him kissing the Quran. The Quran is the Muslim book that blasphemes Christ, says Jesus is not God, there's no such thing as the Holy Trinity. He's kissing their supposed sacred book. We have a picture of him receiving a blessing from a Hindu woman. Is this a man that we say is a true pope? Absolutely not. This is what we call apostasy. And then there's a very famous picture, you've seen this, I'm sure, a million times. In 1986, the Assisi meeting, where he called all the religions of the world together to pray for world peace. What's wrong with that? When he's asking false religions to pray to false gods for world peace, what does he say? That he recognizes the value of their prayers. Then we have right now the late Francis I, false pope. He's worshiping this pagan image of Mother Earth. This is in the Vatican. This is right in the Vatican. We should not think that things are going to change because there's Leo the 14th. No, Leo the 14th's made really clear. His model is going to be Francis the I. And you want to know something, small world, Leo the 14th, this new false pope, he was just from the next town over in Dalton, Illinois. I'm from Kennington Park. We played football against those guys. My brother went to Mendel Catholic High School. My brother went to school with Leo the 14th's older brothers. Leo the 14th's mother was the librarian at that high school. My brother knew this false pope's mother. Small world. But if you know anything about this man, was groomed in the spirit of Vatican II. Recognize, accept all religions. And that's exactly what he's going to do. So he can dress in a traditional garb. People are like, he actually gave a blessing in Latin. Oh man, things are going to change. Don't hold your breath. Francis, who was probably the most blatant heretic of all the false popes, of the 133 cardinals, he appointed 108 of them. You think he's going to prove some conservative? No. Francis made it real clear in one of his decrees that he wants to put an end to the Latin Mass. He wants to really restrict it because it's breaking up the unity of the church. Well, they've already broken up the unity of the church when they came out with the Novus Ordo. The Latin Mass was universally celebrated, united all Catholics, no matter what your nationality, what your language. Latin Mass united everybody, and the holy sacrifice of Mass. The Novus Ordo, not only different languages, but also very, very Protestantized, the sacrifice was taken out, and they can enculturate. The different countries can get in some of their culture. Like in Mexico, they have mariachi masses. But a band, Koka masses. They have the indigenous Indians of South America. They have their own right too now. These men were clever. They knew exactly, and they knew exactly what to do, how to say it, and do it incrementally. But I believe that deep down it was absolutely Satan who was going to try to destroy the church. So I like to show you these pictures for one reason, and that is so you don't think, oh, you're making it up, or that's just your opinion, Bishop. No. You look at the facts, and you want to pinch yourself. Is this really happening? I mean, yes, it is. And our Lord had foretold this. He says, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place, let him who reads understand. And what do scripture commentators talk about that abomination? They talk about how Satan will try to destroy the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Forerunners were Luther and Cranmer, Luther in Germany, Cranmer in England. And you know, the game plan worked pretty good in those countries to Protestantize and destroy the faith. Luther and Cranmer were inspired by Satan to do this. Well, Satan thought, why change? It worked. Back then, it's going to work again today. But we're going to do it worldwide. So we want you to please understand what a great privilege it's ours to be Catholic in these times, to know what's going on. And we can only thank the priests and the bishops and the cardinals in the 1960s who saw what was going on. Cardinal Attila and Cardinal Bacci. In your own area, you're here with Father Landwehr, who had enough smarts to know what's going on is not Catholic. In Nebraska, we had Father Clement Kubisch. And I was growing up in Chicago, we had Father Leonard McNamara. When I travel, I've met a lot of these older priests. It's amazing some of their stories. Some of them were kicked out of their parishes, and they had to live in their car for a week or two and struggled to make ends meet. In their old age, they were kicked out. But no, the faith was more important to them than anything material. So we celebrate an anniversary this year, 1,700 years, I believe, in one holy Catholic apostolic church. And you know what this shows me? It shows me our Lord's words. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Are things growing and is spreading out very, very rapidly? We just had 4 new priests ordained. This last year we had 21 seminarians. Things are really working very well for us by the grace of God and Our Lady's intercession. And how wonderfully things are growing very, very rapidly. And it's for us to persevere in these times. And I'd like to just end on this note here. The theme for this Sunday, because it's before Ascension Thursday, the theme is prayer. Remember, prayer is the great means of salvation. You want to save your soul, you've got to pray. Prayer is like what breathing is to the body. When we breathe, we bring in oxygen that we can think and we can have vitality. When we pray, we get God's grace to enlighten our minds and strengthen our will. My dear friends, let us pray and pray well. Our salvation depends on it.